Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. So good to see you. I'm glad that you're here. Happy Palm Sunday. Well, because Palm Sunday is today, that means that next Sunday is Easter Sunday, right? So just like Pastor Will said, that means we've got 1 week left to take advantage of what is really a special time of year, not, you know, obviously because of what we're going to be celebrating, but it also gives us a special opportunity to invite people to be with us next Sunday as we celebrate Jesus. And there's a greater likelihood that people will respond to that invitation this week than at any other time during the year. So we want to be shrewd as serpents, like Jesus said, and lean into this opportunity. And I'm going to ask you to grab some of these invite cards, although you're not limited to these. Use whatever means necessary to use the influence God has given you. You know, that's one of the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks in this series that we've been doing about reaching people, is that God has given each one of us a responsibility to steward what he has given us. Number one, of the gospel, but two, of the sphere of influence or the realm of influence that each one of us has. There are certain people that you have around you that you have the ability to influence. So use that wisely and use your influence to get people here next Sunday. We're going to present the gospel the best way we know how, and we want to see people born into the kingdom of God. Amen? So next week, we're going to be celebrating the newness of life found only in Jesus Christ. Just celebrating how wonderful God is and inviting other people in to enjoy that as well. So you can come next week just ready to celebrate what a wonderful God we have. Other people are going to watch us celebrate that newness of life, and it's going to stir up a thirst in them, and then we're going to invite them to be a part of it. Amen? Well, speaking of newness of life, Thursday was an incredible, incredible evening for us as a church, really an incredible evening for our community. In our Easter egg hunt, we had an overwhelming response, 2,000, 2,500, somewhere in there, estimates of how many people came out to the park. We were able to get documented responses from 100 people. We couldn't get to everyone in that crowd. We'll do a better job next time, but over 100 people giving their hearts to Jesus, 73 of them, praise the Lord. Of the 100 that we have documented, 73 of them were first-time decisions to follow Jesus. So would you just take a moment with me? Could you just lift your hands? Let's just take a moment to thank God. Thank God for that response. Father, we praise you. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to be a part of seeing people come to know you. Thank you, Lord, that you've entrusted us with the gospel. Thank you for the grace you've put on our lives, the grace you've put on our church to be able to have that kind of impact. Father, we give you praise, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the honor for a successful event. Father, thank you for a beautiful day of weather. Thank you for a great response from the community. Thank you, Father, that people responded to the good news. Father, I thank you for a church family that is ready to go after the lost and serve. Lord, we love you. We give you praise. Father, I ask that you'd give us more opportunities like this, that you'd use us in even greater ways. Father, I thank you for increase. Father, thank you for letting us be a part. Thank you for using us, God. We make ourselves available for you to use however and whenever you want. We love you, Lord. Father, I pray that each one of those people, Lord, they would be lasting fruit. Their roots would grow down deep into the soil of your love. They'd become strong men and women of God. They'd go on to maturity. They would be firmly established in your kingdom, Lord. I just pray a hedge of protection around them. I plead the blood of Jesus over each one of them. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. It's important for us to be thankful. You know, when we want to see those kinds of results, and we see them, God gets all the glory and all the praise. So we need to take time to give him thanks. It could have just as easily been a rainy, miserable, cold, snowy, I mean, anything other than like beautiful 80 degrees and sunshine, right? We had great weather. We had incredible response. We could have showed up there and there had been 15 people. And it'd just be us there, right? But it wasn't. So God gets all the glory, all the honor. What a wonderful God. So everyone who helped serve to make that make that happen Thursday night. Thank you so much. A lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of hours, people serving. Thank you so much for everyone that was a part of that. Just a great, great day for us as a church family. You know, the values that we have in the hallway aren't just decorations to hang on the wall. We've said it before. We want those to be like guardrails. It felt like Thursday night was a beautiful picture of all five of those values coming together. We love, we give, we serve, we go, we believe. We believe that the gospel really is the power of God to change people. We believe that, right? So, and we love people. We love our community. So we go, we're going after them. We're serving. It took money. It took time. People giving financially, people giving time. All of those values came together in such a beautiful way. And you can see the kind of results that happen when we're living out, living our values. So pretty exciting. Pretty exciting. Next week's going to be a great, great week. After church today, our newcomers meal, just a lot of great things, a lot of great things going on in our church family. And today is a special miracle service, Miracle Sunday. In just a couple of minutes, we're going to lay hands on people, whoever would like to be prayed for, see God change things in your situation, change things in your body. Whatever needs to be changed will be changed before you walk out of here in Jesus' name. You know, it's wonderful, even Thursday night, as I had an opportunity to talk to those people that were at the park, to talk about how wonderful it is to know Jesus, how wonderful it is to know him. And the first time that Jesus began to teach and to preach when he began his ministry, that he talked about how he had come to change people's situations, to completely reverse everything that was headed in the wrong direction, to reverse it and get it headed in the right direction. In fact, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We'll start reading in verse 21. In the verses leading up to this, Jesus has just been baptized by John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit descended on him. Then he went out into the wilderness where he was tempted. He's come back into his hometown, and he heads to the synagogue. Verse 16 of chapter 4. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So as Jesus began his public ministry, he started things off of all the things he could have said. The Spirit of God is upon me. He's anointed me to go. And here's what he sent me to do. He could have been sent to let everybody know they're not praying enough, or they're not praying good enough. They're not praying long enough. God's pretty disappointed in you people. You're not reading the scrolls enough. You guys are on God's bad list. And added a whole bunch more religious burden. He could have done that. But instead, God sent Jesus to announce good news to people who are in bad situations. If there's something bad going on in your life, there is good news. If it's something physical, he said to those who are blind, representing any kind of infirmity, that God can make those eyes begin to work again. God can turn around that physical situation and bring healing to your body. If you are bound, if you're captive, if you are oppressed, that there is freedom, there is release, that those shackles, that yoke that was on you. God doesn't want to just tell you to keep going. You're doing a good job. You're suffering for him. He wants to destroy those things off of your life and completely change that situation to where you go from a captive to someone who knows a freedom that only God can grant to a person. He says if you're brokenhearted, if your heart has been broken, and now there's something wrong on the inside where you can't even function emotionally the way you want to be able to, that God, again, he's not just going to comfort you. He's going to heal you and make it so it, like it never happened. He completely reverses situations. He changes it and makes it the way that it was designed to be. That's what God has a desire to do right from the very outset. Jesus, as he began his ministry, said, hey, let's get one thing clear. Let me tell you exactly why I'm here. Good news. Reversal of bad sin. He announced it right up front, so there should be no confusion about why Jesus came. And his purpose has not changed. This morning as we gather and we worship God and we're in the presence of God, Jesus is still doing the same thing that he said that he was going to do in Luke chapter 4. People that need a touch in their body, he wants to touch their body and make it right. People that are brokenhearted, he wants to heal their broken heart. People that are depressed and oppressed, he wants to set them free. People that are bound by addiction to substances or to habits or to anger or envy, whatever it happens to be, there is complete freedom in Jesus. That's what God does. That's the nature of God. God does the miraculous. God does what can't be done any other way. When things seem like, well, this is just the way it's always been, this is the way it's always going to be, I can't see how it will ever change. That's where God specializes. He is a God of the miraculous. That's just how God does business. It's not even so much what he does, it's who he is. God is a God of the miraculous. So to say we're having a miracle Sunday, you know, we do that every once in a while so people know exactly what's going to be happening in that service. But it's not limited to special events. That's who God is. From the very beginning, you know, when you read through the Bible, it's not like you read about one or two really neat miracles in this book. It's constant. You can't hardly go a page or two without there being some overwhelming show of God's power and his love right from the very beginning. God begins to speak the universe into existence. He speaks it into existence. Mountains begin to form. Planets appear in empty space. He spoke those things into existence. Miracle after miracle after miracle. When God set apart a special people to himself, the Israelites, how did he go about establishing those people? Because he could have chosen anyone. He could have just grabbed any old guy. But he selected a guy who'd never been able to have kids and his barren wife and waited until they were 100 years old. And then he brought about that race of people. How? Through miracle working power. When God does something, he does it by miracle working power, because that's the power he has. It works miracles. When the Israelites found themselves bound in Egypt for 400 years, how did God get his people out of there? Through a series of amazing miracles, one after another, until to cap it off, they walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. It's miracles. How did God provide for those people while they were in the wilderness? Because he could have done it any number of ways, but he had food just show up every morning so he could step out the front door. Miracle food. What do they drink? Water out of a rock, right? He functions by miracles. How did he lead them? Not with a compass, with a pillar of fire in the sky, with a pillar of cloud. Why? Because that's the kind of God he is. He functions by miracles. When they went into the promised land, what did that look like? They went across a body of water, again, on dry ground. They get to the first town, it's fortified. God says, just walk around it for a few days. And the walls just on their own, just lower to the ground. They come tumbling down, miracle after miracle. We could read through the entire Old Testament, and you'd read a little bit, and you'd get to another miracle, and then a little bit, and another amazing miracle after miracle. Then we get to the arrival of Jesus, which Jesus said, He came so we could have a better idea of who the Father is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the book of Hebrews, it says, as you begin to read it, the first chapter, it says God once spoke to us through the prophets, but now in these times, he speaks to us through Jesus. So Jesus is the way that God has chosen to reveal himself even more clearly than what we see in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is pointing to him. Jesus arrives, and we get a little closer look, a better vantage point, more clarity about what this God, who is this God we're dealing with? We see it more clearly in Jesus. How did Jesus arrive? He was born from a virgin. He arrived in miraculous fashion, right? As he begins his ministry, what does his ministry look like? Miracle after miracle after miracle. That's just the way, it's the nature of God to perform miracles. Jesus' ministry, along with teaching, was healing sick people, raising dead people, calming storms, multiplying fishes and loaves, walking on water. He operated in the miraculous. Why? Because he came to let people know what this God is all about. He's a miracle-working God. But then when Jesus left, it didn't stop there, did it? With the early church, what happened? Continuation of signs and wonders and miracles. It wasn't just an Old Testament thing. It wasn't just a Jesus thing. In the early church, what did it look like? They were healing sick people. They were raising dead people. You had things like Paul shaking a serpent off of his hand like it was nothing. Venomous serpent bites him, just shakes it off and goes about building a campfire. That's a miracle, isn't it? You had people miraculously arriving at different geographical locations to minister to someone and then just vanish and appear someplace else. Miracle after miracle. Then what about us? God continues to want to put his nature on display in us and through us. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he didn't say miracles, you know, they were around for me, but now that I'm going, they're going, or they're going to be around for a little while. He said these signs will follow those who believe, and starts to list things like laying hands on sick people and seeing them recover. That miracles are the way that we're supposed to walk and live. Why? Because God's nature is in us. God wants to put his nature on display just like he did in Jesus. He wants to do it through you and I. And part of his nature, a key part of his nature, is his miracle working power. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. It's the nature of God to do miracles. It's who he is. You can't really separate God from miracles. Like, you can't be around him without a miracle taking place, really. But somehow, religion has worked to try to separate us from that key aspect of who he is. You can see how evil religion is, how twisted and warped and perverted it is at its core. To try to separate the body of Christ and discount miracles as something that doesn't happen any longer for any variety of lame reasons that they'll try to explain it away. It's for times past. They're trying to separate us from the very nature of who God is. You know, one of the passages of scripture that you always hear at weddings is, what God has joined together, let no man separate, right? Talking about the husband and wife, they become one in the marriage covenant. Two people miraculously, beautifully, in this marriage covenant, two become one. It's wonderful. A mystery. Two people becoming one. And God says, what God brought together, do not let anyone separate this. But when you read Ephesians chapter 5, it tells us that the mystery of this marriage covenant is really pointing to what's happening between Jesus and the church. That we become one with him. When we come to know Jesus, we become one with him. In fact, the Bible says we become one spirit with him. We become united with him. So that verse that applies to a husband and a wife applies to us and Jesus, doesn't it? What God has joined together, when God makes us one with him, don't let anyone separate it. So that's exactly what's happening when people try to distance us from the miracle working power of God, from his nature. We're being separated from God. What God has joined together, don't let anyone drive a wedge, but through bad teaching, through whatever means, do not let anyone separate what God has caused to be one. And he wants you to be one with himself. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. God has given us wonderful, wonderful promises. God's word has promises to us in it. Those promises enable us, when we stand on them, when we believe them, those promises allow us, it says, to share his divine nature. That's what we're just talking about, that we become one. We share the same nature as God. Amen. That if you know Jesus, if you believe the promises of God's word, you have divine nature on the, you are a partaker. You share God's divine nature on the inside of you. Now, what do we know about God's nature? It's a miracle working nature, right? God's nature is a nature for the miraculous, and you and I share it. What's that mean? That we should not only experience the miraculous, we should perform the miraculous. It's part of our nature now. It's part of our nature. To deny that part of our nature is to do what we just said we shouldn't do. Don't let anyone separate what God has joined together. And if he's joined our natures together so they're one, we need to walk in the miraculous. This would be a part of our life. That you can't turn a page or two of our story and not see miracles happening. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. We talked about this a little bit last week. That Jesus came not just to stroll around or to hang out or to pay a visit. He came with a purpose. He came on a mission. He came to get something specific done. He was here for a reason. The reason he was manifest was to destroy the work of the devil. Now, that word manifest in the Greek can be translated as revealed, to make known. You know, if you tell somebody about something, you reveal something, you make it plain, you make it clear. That's the job that we've been given as his followers, isn't it? That we're supposed to be revealers. We're supposed to make it clean. We're clear. We're supposed to tell people about Jesus. That's what it is to be a witness of Jesus. We let people know. We reveal the goodness about God. We tell them what they didn't know before. We show them what they didn't understand before. We are revealers. So in that sense, we are manifestors of Jesus. We're supposed to reveal Jesus to people. Now, what is the purpose when Jesus is revealed or Jesus is manifested according to this verse? For this purpose is the Son of God manifest, revealed. For what purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. So when you and I are to manifest, when we are to reveal, when we're to tell people about Jesus, it's not just to get us off some religious hook and to do our chores to keep God happy. There is a purpose behind it, and it's the same purpose talked about in that verse. When we're supposed to let our community know about Jesus, when we're supposed to reveal him, why? It's to destroy the works of the devil, to destroy what the devil is doing in people's hearts and lives and marriages and children, to destroy it once and for all. That's the reason we're supposed to proclaim and make Jesus known, for the destroying of every work of the devil. What did Jesus say the work of the devil is? To kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's why he comes. So where you see somebody being robbed of God's best, when you see someone's marriage, someone's health, something being destroyed in their life, that's what you and I have been called to get it fixed, right? To make Jesus manifest in their life. Why? To destroy what the enemy's trying to do, to destroy that person, to destroy their destiny, to rob them of hope, to rob them of joy, to rob them of their destiny, to derail their life so they end up someplace other than what God has for them. That's what the enemy is seeking to do in people all around us. That's what he's trying to do in your life, in my life, in your kids' lives, in my kids' lives. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. But making Jesus manifest and known, the only purpose is to destroy the work of the devil. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to be witnesses. Miracle working power, the divine nature of God, operating in our lives, getting things straight with us, and empowering us to get things straightened out in other people's lives as well. And we're going to pray for people in just a couple of minutes. And it doesn't matter what miracle you need, what we're going to pray for. You need to be set free from something. You need a healing in a relationship, whatever it is. But more often than not, one of the miracles people need is a physical healing in their body. It's important to know God wants your body to be healthy and strong. Turn to 3 John. For this reason, the Son of God was made manifest, to destroy the works of the devil. We've been sent to reveal Jesus, to make Jesus manifest. For what purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. To reverse situations where things are headed in the wrong direction, to get them headed in the right direction in people's lives. And one of those key areas, and you see it play itself out in Jesus' ministry. Jesus did a lot of ministering to people, setting people free from a life of prostitution, setting people free from being demon-possessed. But by and large, he was healing people's bodies because that was the primary need that he was encountering. 3 John verse 2 says, God desires you, but beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Beloved, I pray, the King James Version says, I wish that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. God's desire is that people would prosper and be in health. Prosper means to succeed, to advance, to move forward, to rise higher, that things would go well. That's why God gives the command, honor your father and mother, and things will go well with you. That's God's desire. That's not being selfish. That's the desire that God has expressed on your behalf. He wants things to go well with you, so much so that command to children, it's the first commandment with a promise attached to it. God wants things to go well with you. That's not just prosperity gospel in some negative sense. That's the desire of God. And just like God is concerned about your soul, your spirit, man, you can see in this verse, he's also concerned about your physical being. God made them both. He cares about your body. And just like he wants your soul to prosper and be in health, he wants you, he wants your physical body to be in health. That's the will of God. So that means anytime something is contrary to that being your reality, it also means it is contrary to the will of God. If you're not prospering in health, that means the will of God is not being enacted in your life. That's against the will of God. And we're supposed to pray that God's will would be done. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth, in my body, in my family, in my mind, just as it is in heaven. We're supposed to be people that seek the will of God, enforce the will of God, pursue the will of God. And part of the will of God is that you would be healthy and strong in your body. When Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, it says in Acts 10:38, then he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and Jesus went around doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. So when Jesus received that anointing, when the Holy Spirit filled his life, he started to heal people and set people free. And you and I have been given that same Holy Spirit for the same reason. Amen? The Holy Spirit that you and I have is not a lesser version of the Holy Spirit. It's not a Holy Spirit light. The Bible says the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that dwells in us. That is the miracle of all miracles. And the power, the person, the force that brought that about is the very same Holy Spirit that God has put on the inside of you. So if God anointed Jesus with power and with the Holy Spirit, then turned him loose to do good and heal people's bodies, and then he anointed you and I with the same anointing and enabled us with the same Holy Spirit, what does he want to accomplish in us and through us? He wants his nature put on display. He wants his nature manifest. What does it manifest to do? To destroy the works of the devil. He wants to work in you. He wants to work through you. He wants your body healthy. Beyond that, he wants you to have an overflow so you can lay hands on someone else and see them made well. You know what we're going to celebrate next Sunday? Just in Jesus' death and resurrection, you can see the heart of God to provide healing for his people. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 13, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. A lot of times we'll talk about how we've been redeemed, but when you're redeemed from something. There's something specific. You don't just randomly redeem people. It has no meaning if you just say, I redeem you. Redeem me from what? I don't know. It's just a nice word. Wait, no, there's got to be something you're redeemed from, right? What are you redeeming? We've been redeemed. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We won't take time to do it, but you can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28, and you can read about the curse of the law that includes poverty and lack and failure, but also part of the curse of the law is sickness and disease in your body. It lists all kinds of sickness and disease, and then when it gets to the end of listing a whole bunch of them, it says, and every other sickness and disease that isn't listed here. So all sickness and disease is wrapped up in the curse of the law that Jesus has redeemed us from. It goes on, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus died on the cross for a reason. There's a specific reason that he was nailed to a cross. And it wasn't for our salvation, because Jesus fulfilled that just dying, shedding his blood. He was the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, right? That's where we, by the shedding of his blood, there's forgiveness of sins. They didn't nail sheep to crosses. That's not how the normal sacrifice went down. Jesus specifically was nailed to a cross for a reason. It was to fulfill this. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. He was hung on a tree. Why? So that you and I could be redeemed from the curse of the law. And again, along with poverty and lack and failure, sickness and disease is part of that. It was all in God's timing so that when he was killed, he would be crucified, specifically hung up on a tree so he could break that curse off of our lives and provide healing for our bodies. Now, you notice with God, whenever God does something, God has a tendency to go above and beyond and not just meet the bare minimum. You see it time and time again. When God provides, he multiplies the fishes and loaves. What do they have? Now they're cleaning up leftovers, stacking it up in 12 baskets. When he sends Peter out to catch fish, they've got nets tearing, boats sinking. God always just goes above and beyond. And you can see that same thing in his provision for your body to be healthy and strong. And it reveals his heart. He's not just okay with you being healthy. He strongly desires you to be healthy and strong and to keep sickness and disease far from your body. Because if it was just that he hung on the tree, it'd already be covered. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he redeem us from the curse of the law? Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. He became cursed for us. But that's not all he did. Because in Isaiah 53, it says that he carried our sicknesses and he bore our pains, and by his stripes were healed. By his stripes were healed. So again, they didn't whip sheep before they sacrificed them. But they bound his hands, bent him over, and then began to lay his back over open with whips. Why? Because to provide healing for you and I. By his stripes we're healed. So you can see, even just in talking about it for a minute, there's been two different provisions for healing for you and I. One of them would have been enough, but God goes above and beyond. He has double provided for your body to be healthy and strong. So in just a few moments, if you need a healing in your body, you can come and receive it this morning. We're going to do exactly what God's word tells us to do, to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. In James it says, are any of you sick? You can come and you can have someone who's in church leadership anoint you with oil, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and while you're at it, you'll be forgiven of your sins. Amen. So we'll do that in just a couple of moments. But today is Palm Sunday, so I wanted to read from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. This is the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem a week before he would be crucified, sometimes called the triumphal entry, getting ready to come into Jerusalem. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 21 says this: Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So this is a story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. There's a lot going on in those scriptures that we read. He sends them to go get a donkey, a colt for him to ride in on town. Why? Not just because his legs were tired or, you know, he was wanted to come in on style. He did it as a fulfillment of prophecy. Why? Because it says, behold, your king is coming, riding on a donkey. So he's going to come in riding on a donkey. So he comes into town, and people start doing something kind of strange. They start taking their clothing, taking their laundry, taking off their jackets, their robes, and just laying them on the ground. So when Jesus comes, the road is just covered in his shirt and my extra jacket and her robe, and they're just laying all over as Jesus is riding in. So he's riding this donkey right on top of all of their clothing, which kind of seems like a strange thing to do. One of the reasons people think that people started doing that with their clothing was simply to decorate the way as the king was coming in. Let's make this place look as nice as possible. You know, get these rocks covered up with some nice garments and, you know, just kind of decorate the way. But the people knew, the people understood what was going on. When they started crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That wasn't just a traditional greeting when you saw somebody coming into town. They were acknowledging, this is the king. The king is coming in. So that the Pharisees, if you read the account in the Gospel of Luke, the Pharisees said to Jesus, Rabbi, rebuke your disciples. You got to shut these guys up. Well, you know they're saying this. You know what they're saying about you? They're saying you're the king. Not only do we not believe you are, you're going to cause a riot here with the Romans. You can't be hailing a king as he's coming into town. So that's what's going on as he's coming in. They're acknowledging the king is arriving. The king is coming in just the way that the Bible said he was going to arrive. So they start taking off clothes, getting extra clothes out of the hamper, running out and putting it on the road. Well, one of the elements of significance of them doing this, they're acknowledging him as king. They're welcoming him as king. And so when they take their garment and they lay it down for him to ride over, their garment represented them. And it was like they were laying themselves before him for him to come over top of. And so what they're saying is, come rule over me. Let your authority come over me. Just come and have your way over me. We accept you as king. Have your way. Just go right over top. I am under you. I submit myself to you. Use your authority. Have your way in my life. You just go right on over top of me. That's what they were saying at Palm Sunday as they're laying their coats and their jackets. King Jesus, let your authority just sweep right over me. Let your authority sweep right over me. You know, when we believe for miracles, and we pray for miracles here in just a moment, we're really doing almost the exact same thing. Jesus, your authority, your power, your lordship, your kingship, let it go right over me. Let it go right over everything that's out of line with what you want. Everything that's out of line with your will, King Jesus, let your authority sweep it right out of the way. Everything that's off, I just yield my, let your power go over me. Let your authority go through me. Line me up. Everything that doesn't belong, just get it right out of me. King Jesus, have your way in me. Let your power penetrate me. Let your authority purge me of everything that isn't pleasing to you. Maybe it's sickness, maybe it's disease, maybe it's addiction, maybe it's anger, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's unforgiveness, whatever it is. Say, Jesus, let that authority, the authority of Jesus, come over me. Let it come over me. And what does Jesus come to do? Luke chapter 4 comes to set captives free. Oppressed people released. Broken-hearted people, like their heart's not broken anymore, healed. Blind people, able to see. Crippled people, able to walk. People that didn't know what it's like to have a relationship with God, understanding God's favor is coming to my life. The time of God's favor has come. That's what we experience when we say, Lord, that's your authority, your power. I take off my garment, I throw it before you, come over me, rule over me. The way you want things, that's the way I want things. And I yield myself to your power, I yield myself to your authority, but here's the way his power and authority works today. It works in us and it works through us. We exercise that power. We've been entrusted with that authority. That's what we'll do in just a moment. You know, sometimes when we start talking about the miraculous, I need something broken off of my life. I need healed. I need restored. It can take us to maybe to becoming more religious than we like to admit that we are. Because we start thinking, I need a miracle. I need something big. Then we start to examine ourselves and think about, how am I doing? Where am I at? And our focus becomes us, our performance. And we start trying to achieve the miracle, or we start trying to obtain the miracle. We start trying to get God to heal us, or trying to get that situation to change and turn around. But everything we receive from God is how? It's by His grace, right? It's by the grace of God. So instead of focusing on trying, what our focus needs to be is on trusting. Is on trusting. Instead of trying and effort, it's trusting the goodness of God. The greatest miracle that God can ever perform in someone's life is salvation. It's salvation. Taking someone who's dead on the inside, bound for hell, a slave of Satan himself, and setting them free, causing that person to become recreated, now eternally brought them into fellowship with God. That's the greatest miracle that can ever be performed. Now, those of us who know Jesus, what did it look like when that miracle occurred in your life? What did it look like when you had faith to receive Jesus as your Savior? Did you get yourself pumped up for it, slap yourself around, build up for weeks and weeks and weeks until your faith was finally at that pinnacle? You know, I'm believing by the end of this month, I'm going to be able to give my heart to Jesus. Probably not. Probably there was a moment where you heard about Jesus. Maybe God had been dealing with your heart for a while. But when you accepted Jesus, you didn't feel like it was a spiritual feat of strength. You just trusted, right? That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 2. It's by grace that we've been saved. By grace we've been saved through faith. Grace and faith. Grace is God's goodness, God's kindness. How, what a wonderful God we are. He blesses us in ways we don't deserve. He's so wonderful. We don't have to earn it. We can't earn it. That's grace, right? We're saved by grace. How? Through faith. Faith is where people get hung up. It's important, but it's also important to understand what it is and what it isn't. Faith is simply trusting that God's grace is as wonderful as what God's word says it is. So it's grace and faith. Lord, I trust. If it works for the miracle of salvation, it also works for the miracle of a cataract coming off an eye. If that's the way it works to obtain a miracle on the level of being forever changed on the inside, then it works the same way when dealing with cancer or an addiction to pornography coming to an end in someone's life. It's the same way. There's the grace of God. The grace of God, and trusting that grace is really as wonderful and free. I'm not trying to get it. I'm trusting to get it. I'm done trying. I'm trusting. So we're going to pray for people in just a moment. If you need a miracle, whatever that miracle looks like, we're going to pray for you. You need to be healed. You need to be set free, healed of a broken heart. We'll pray for you in just a moment. Before we do that, would you bow your head and close your eyes?